give this a go here. Can you guys hear me back there? Hey, all right, for technology B. Glad we could work it out. I want to thank all of our sound crew who've been scrambling like crazy trying to fix this out. Of course, it happens on a Sunday, and I think maybe something happened. We'll try to figure it out. But when we were back there, it's like, you know, the early church had worse problems than this. I think we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. So even if it's a little hard to hear, we're not expecting somebody to bust through these doors and haul us off to jail. So we're going to be okay. So thankful for sound. I want to thank also our music team. And if those last two songs are not familiar to you, I encourage you, download those songs and listen to them. Who would have dreamed in Christmas offering? They are a blessing. They might do more for your soul than Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. So I'm just tossing it out there. Perhaps it might be a little more beneficial for you. It won't give you the same kind of cracked smile that you have, but encourage you, listen to them. It is such a great thing when you think through that. Who'd have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? Imagine what was going on in Mary's heart and Joseph's heart, looking at this little one. This is the Savior of the world dependent on us on purpose. But what a blessing that our Savior humbled himself and became in the form and fashion of a man and was willing to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it started with the birth of a baby. So thankful for this music, thankful that Glenn was able to play, that we could sing, hopefully you could hear them, but encourage you to download those songs. Open your Bible if you went to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is our last message in 1 Timothy. Finishing our study today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, will be verses 17 through 21. Throughout this study, we've reemphasized the main theme of this book. What is the main theme of 1 Timothy? If you recall, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, which states, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Paul's been giving Timothy a number of charges and commands that he had for the church in Ephesus. By adhering to these commands, the church is going to be doing and acting in accordance with what God would have them do. We saw in the first overview message that this book focused on three major areas. In this next slide here, we have doctrinal purity, that's orthodoxy, practical purity, orthopraxy, and then a high view of God, our gracious God, as we see throughout the text. So let me just, if you go back through, if you have about 1 Timothy 1:17, Jesus is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God that deserves honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In 2:4, the Father desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The next two verses tells us that Jesus is our mediator, that he gave himself a ransom for all. In 3:15 and 16, that Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. In 4:1-5, we see the Spirit speaks to us, and that everything created by God is good. And last week, we saw in 6:15-16, God is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Those are just a few verses that speak to us about who God is. So we do learn what we ought to be thinking. We do learn how we ought to be acting. But this everything is based on that foundation of who God is and what he has done for us. So to summarize Timothy's command, if we see this next slide here, in this book, to guard the truth, rebuke error, and to guide the church to bathe in prayer, establish godly homes, appoint godly pastors and servants, build believers, and encourage godly practices. This is the book. So this was from our first overview message. This is what we've been seeing as we've gone on. Now we're at the last five verses. So if you look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21, let's see how Paul wraps up this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. There are two charges in this text, one to Timothy and one to the rich. So we're going to start off first in verse number 17. Look at the charge to the rich. We see first they are to avoid, something they are to avoid in 6:17a. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. As for the rich in this present age, the rich, who are the rich? And you may be wondering, Pastor, why on earth is Paul writing a letter to Timothy about Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and Elon Musk? What are the odds that those fellas go to his church? I mean, come on. Let me point out a little clarifier here about who the rich are. Because there's a clarifier in the text, isn't there? As for the rich in this present age, it's not, and for those that are richest in the room. It's not for those that are richest in your nation. For those that are rich in the world standards in this present time. Well, who's rich? That's pretty subjective, isn't it? Well, I'm not rich. Why is that? Because someone else has more than I have. So I must not be rich. So who are the rich right now? Certainly, you could add, I would think Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk would probably fall in that category. They're the top 1% of 1%, which we hear about probably too often in the news. But they're up there, right? And if they came in and they wanted to tithe, I'm sure we would still take their check. I say that joking. But we hear of this all the time, right? There's rich. And we think richity, richity, rich people, the upper echelons, but who's rich? So if someone, say, was in the top 75% of the world's richest people, would you say they're rich? Top 50%? Top 80%? Are you rich? If you had to guess where you are in regard to the world, where do you think you are? Top 50? Top 75? Top 80? If you had to write down with a pen or pencil, I think we're at the 82nd percentile. And there's a website you can go to that tells you that. I'll give you that information in a little bit. But let me give you some information that just walks through just some ideas of who's rich. All right, so we see in our next slide here, let's just talk about water. 771 million people do not have clean water close to their home. Not in their home. Not even close to their home. 1.7 billion do not have a toilet. Well, that's a problem because it's not just they have to go outside. It's the disease that comes with that. What about food in our next slide? 821 people go to bed on an empty stomach. Not go to bed hungry. Many of us do that, having eaten 3, 4, 5 meals a day. They go to bed on an empty stomach. 1 in 3 people on the planet suffer from malnutrition. Are you rich? What about illness? Every 2 minutes, a child 5 and under dies due to unsafe drinking water, poor sanitation and hygiene. Preventable. Extremely preventable. Can you imagine your 5-year-old growing up in that world? Are you rich? How about spiritual? My boys and I just happened to go to the Museum of the Bible in D.C. If you've not been there, I encourage you. Man, it's fantastic. 9% of the languages in the world, 9%, have a full translation of the Bible. You have a copy, the Old and the New Testament in your home? 9%. 21% of the languages in the world have a New Testament. 1.51 billion people, 6,661 languages, do not have a full Bible. 145 million people, 1,892 languages, need a translation to start. Imagine waking up today and for the first time somebody giving you something, and in your language you read, "For God so loved the world," for the first time. For the first time. then going, this is fantastic. How does it all start? You need to wait 10 more years while we work on the Old Testament, brother, before you can learn that the seed of the woman will come and crush the seed of the serpent. You got to wait for that. Are you rich? So who's rich in this present age? You got water? Have food? Paul tells us in 6, 9 through 10, with these we should be content. You have the word of God? What about income? See on the next slide. Again, this is not a Christian organization. HowRichAmI.org. HowRichAmI.org. You input your salary and how many people live in your home. It'll tell you where you rank among the world's richest people. So I put in $25,000 for a single person. $25,000. Single person. If you make $25,000 a year by yourself, you have no one to care for. You're among the world's elite wealth. In fact, you're in the top 6.6%. That means that you are richer than 93.4% of the world. On the next slide, it shows that if someone making $25,000 gave away 10% of their income, again, this is not a Christian organization. Imagine where they came up with this number. I don't know, it's kind of funny that they use it, but the person would still be in the top 7.9%. If they gave away 10% of their income, they'd still be in the top 7.9% of the world's wealth and be richer than 92% of the world's population. You may scoff at these numbers and you may feel like, well, you know, it's because of this and this and that and that. And, you know, if you go to Indonesia and cost of living is way less, and so it is. You ever been to Indonesia? I have. I make $3 a day. I've been in their homes where they get rice and maybe beans and sometimes meat. You ever been to Haiti? Go there. Because your dollar will go farther. Absolutely. Come with me to the islands of Mariana Islands. In Yap and Palau and Pohnpei, where people are living in metal. This metal roofing that we would use here. That is their roof and that's their home tied to trees. Are you rich in this present age? So you may scoff at some of the stuff. You may feel like, well, you know, I don't know about that. The point of this was just to help you and, more importantly, to help me remember we are rich. I am. In this world, yes. Maybe you're not there. But I'm rich. So then what does this text say to me? What does this text say to me? I charge you. What are we supposed to tell the rich, Paul? What does he say? I'm to charge you in 6:10 to not be haughty or to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Do not be haughty, proud, or lifted up because what you have, it's easier for us to look down on what others don't have. It's also possible for us to be puffed up in what we do have. How we parade people around in the things that we collect in our homes, the cars we drive. Look at my kingdom. Look what I've built. Paul says, don't be proud because of what you have. Don't trust in your money. We learned earlier, it's a root of all evil in this chapter. The desire to be rich, is those that desire to be rich fall into temptation, 6:9. Don't put your hope and your trust in what you have in our scripture reading today. Mr. Manny read for us so eloquently. Thank you. I know you appreciate a shout out. Not embarrassing at all. In Luke 12, I will say to my soul, what did the rich man say? I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Where's the rich man's trust? I will say to my soul, soul, you have I have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Look at all I have. I'm good. I'm set. I got my nest egg. Where's the rich man's trust? It's in what he had. Yet the same God that allowed the seeds to grow, the same God that allowed the seeds to sprout and provide a harvest, who gave sun and rain, can take it away. And we saw in Luke 12, he did. Do not place your trust in what you have, but in who has you. We're not to trust in what we have. So what are we to trust in? We look at verse 17. We see our next point here, trust. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who has you, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. First, notice who provides. It's not you. It's God. You cannot say, look at all I've done or what I did, because God did it. He grants you the breath, doesn't he? The life, grants you the energy, the ability, the talent, the skill. He even grants you geographic location. Why did God allow you to be born here? Why did he allow you to live in America now? So you can live the American dream? Is this his goal for you? Why here? Why weren't you born in Somalia? Fighting for scraps. Then maybe you can sell a piece of metal tin. So maybe you can buy rice for your home. So maybe you can have a meal today. Why? Who has given you what you get, what you have? Is it not our Savior? They call him the Old Testament Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Have we not seen God provide for us? Christian, has God not provided for you in numerous ways? He's provided for our church. If you're new here, we have these numbers over here that may make no sense to you. It's of our debt got wiped off in 74 days. Personally, have you seen God provide for you? Through the local church, my wife and I have seen 3 cars come into our home, a dryer getting paid for, numerous meals, beyond the hugs and the calls and the letters. God has used people to provide for us. He's also used anonymous sources that we've never known or heard of. Man, God provides. He provides, but he doesn't just provide, right? He doesn't just provide. How has God provided for you, the text says? He richly provides for us. He richly, lavishly, abundantly. So just take a minute and think through, how has God richly provided for you? Food, water, clothing, shelter. You have anything beyond that? He gave me a spouse. I have a mom. I have a dad. They were with me my entire life, and they're still alive. Gave me a local church. Gave me kids. We have a home. We have electricity, running water. We have a toilet. I mean, keep going. How has God richly provided for you? Amen. But that means for him to richly provide for you, that means that he has to be active today, now. Means Jesus is still alive. God is still on the throne. He's not this distant cosmic power who watches all that goes on in the world and then it's like, no, I don't want to intervene. He's involved. Like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Because of sin. And a little caveat to there. Why is there so much decay? What keeps from decay in the New Testament? Salt. What exposes darkness? Light. Has God sent us on mission? What if we were all on mission, being salt and light in a dark and dying world? Maybe a little less junk would be going on. He's richly provided for you and for me. Also, we're to notice, What are we to do with all God provides for us? Well, Pastor, now I feel like a loser. You know, I'm rich, I have stuff, I have a house. So what am I supposed to do? Just sell it all? Maybe. What does he tell the rich man, right? Sell all you have. Come follow me. So what's option B? Like, what if I came a couple times, you know, but this came on the weekend, and I demand it all. And he does, doesn't he? When you come to the Lord, he demands your all. Should I feel guilty about all that God has given me? No. What does he tell us to do? What does the text say? He richly provides us with everything to loathe. Is that what it says? To hate, to feel bad about. No, he gives us richly everything for us to enjoy. Doesn't mean you go home and burn down your house. But to whom much is given, much is required. So what has he given you? How are you using what he's given you? It can be a tool, can't it? So to whom much is given, much is required. Enjoy what God has given you. Don't despise it. Why would you despise the gift of God? But use it for him and for his glory. So you realize, all right, I'm rich. You realize you can share more what you have. What are the results of living in a generous lifestyle where you're actually sharing what God has given you? That you realize you're his steward. You're his manager. And I'm just trying to figure out, how would he have me use his resources? What are the results we see here in verse 19? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Imagine losing all of your wealth tomorrow. I mean, everything. You lose your house, you lose your car. All that you have left are the clothes on your back. What thoughts would start working through your head? How did it come to this? Where did I miss it? I thought I had. And then we had this. And then where did it all go? Unfortunately, friend, that day will come. It will come. Because you and I one day will take our final breath here. And we will lose everything. Can't take it with you. What will you have on the other side of glory? What investment, what nest egg, what 401k do you have there in that kingdom? I remember as a kid trying to save my money. You know, parents try to talk about how you say you work, you get paid. This is back in the day, teens, when we actually had to work. So it's crazy times. So we had to go to jobs, right? We had to work at home. We had to work from the time we were like 10, 11, 12. And I remember going to work, getting my money. And I remember I'm 16, and I'm like, I want me a Nintendo 64. This is going to be fantastic. I'm going to get a Nintendo 64. Mama Bear didn't think that was a great idea. She never said no, but like, what a stupid waste of money. You know, don't spend your money doing that. I can't believe. So they leave on a small vacation, and baby son goes and finds this little stash of cash, and I go to Sears and see another store, so I'm dating myself. Go to Sears, and I buy the game, and I ask, can you return this? Because I knew if you could, it was coming back once mom came back from vacation. And they said, if it's opened, you cannot return it. I said, do you have a pair of scissors? And I open it right there. I don't encourage you, any teenagers, to do that. And do that's bad. But so I did that, and I spent my money. Now, why was my mom so frustrated when she showed up at the house? And my dad's sitting there shaking his head at me, like, going, oh, you knucklehead. And my mom's sitting there going, because she thought, what a waste of money to spend it on something so temporary. At that point in time, it seemed so temporary. This is the coolest thing, and it's going to last for generations. And it didn't. Let me ask you that same question, Christian. Why invest in something so temporary as this life? It's going to be here, it's going to be gone. What do you have stored up in the life to come? If God has blessed you to be rich in this present age, to wake up in the next and realize I have nothing. I was like Saunders in that Nintendo 64. Living in the pleasures of this world, forsaking eternity, eternal treasure there. Learn from my mistake. Take hold of and grasp, pounce on the real purpose of life. Living for our King and building his kingdom, that is what is truly life. Now Paul turns from here and looks at Timothy and says, let me give you one final charge here, Timothy. Look at verses 20, 21. Oh, Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Protect and guard the investment entrusted. Timothy was like a mutual fund or a piggy bank that had been invested into time and time and time and time again. What he's been given, he is protect and guard. Christian, what has been entrusted to you beyond finance? How many sermons have you heard in your life? How many Sunday school lessons? If you grew up like me, how many Awana verses did you memorize? How many people knew you from nursery to graduation day, and they loved on you, and they cared for you, they knew your name? What's been entrusted to you? Not just financially, again. Spiritually, what's been entrusted to you? You've been given a message that we're supposed to go into all the world and proclaim. It's precious, isn't it? People speaking into your life, discipling you. How many Bible studies have you been through? How many times have you heard the word? And there's people on this planet that have never read Jesus' name in their own language. And we're trying to figure out our beach home and retirement. What's been entrusted to you? To whom much is given, much is required. God's been so good to give to me, my own life. Number of men and women in the church I grew up at pouring in my life, the college I went to, the churches I was a part of there, people that have invested in me. There's a responsibility I have because so much has been given to me. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade it to grow up in a place where my parents did not know who Jesus was, or where I don't have mother, or I don't have father in the home. To grow up in a place where there is no church, there are no Sunday school lessons. You can't complain about the pastor speaking long because there's no pastor. Man, we've been given much. Guard, protect what you've been given. Amen. Timothy, guard this. Protect it, and then avoid. We see next, avoid in verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is false, falsely called knowledge. Avoid this false teaching. We've seen this constant theme from the beginning of the book. Timothy is supposed to dispel. That's why he's there on mission. He's supposed to get rid of, rebuke error, and to teach people how to live and act within this church. This false teaching, that irreverent babble, is actually two different, it's one compound words. It's empty words, just vain babble. People are trying to pass it off as a knowledge, and Timothy is supposed to have nothing to do with this. Why? What are the results of embracing false teaching? What are the results of this? Verse 21, see letter C. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul ends the letter similarly to how he begins it. So in the first six verses, Paul's going to say these two same things. He's going to say at verse back in 1:6, Paul warns about the end of false teachers. He says certain persons, by swerving from these, same word, swerving from these, have wandered away. Now Paul comes back to the same idea, reminds Timothy, those are that are embracing false teaching and false teachers, they're wandering away from the faith. This is a result of following bad thought, bad orthodoxy, bad doctrinal teaching. So he looks back at Timothy, and he's going to remind him of the same thing he said at the beginning in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. He tells Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God. And he's going to end the letter the same way. Grace be with you, Timothy. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he calls him. It's personal. It's also supposed to be read at the church. It's supposed to help the church know how they're supposed to behave and act within the household of God. At the beginning, I asked if there's stuff that we realize that we're not in line with, what should we do? What should we do? Should we fall in line or just, you know, we've been good for a while. It's not that big of a deal. I hope it's a big deal. I hope we realize that there are things that we can adjust, but we want to make sure we're falling in line. And realize, too, tomorrow and next week, so next Sunday, we have to adjust again. Because we are keep going off track. We're prone to wander. So what does all this mean for us today as we finish this series? Friend, if you look back at 6:17, we see that God richly provides us with everything. One of the things that God has provided to us is his son. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote that saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am foremost. Friend, listen to me. Jesus came for you. We said, it says in 1:15, he came to save sinners. He came for you. He came for me. We all are. We all have gone astray. We've all turned our own way, but the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sins of us all. Jesus came to save the worst, the low, the despised, the vile. He came for sinners. Are you a sinner? He came to save you. Chapter 2, we realize that God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. I want all to be saved. So that's why I gave my son as a ransom in 2, 4, and 5. He's your mediator. He's your ransom. He paid your debt. Friend, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, come to him today. Admit that you and I, like I, that we're sinners. We do things wrong. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, as Peter could confess. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He really did come. He really did die. He really did rise. He did ascend on high. He's still alive today. He's so richly providing for his own. Call upon him. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Friend, come to him today. If you like me or Pastor Ethan, one of our deacons, maybe the Christian friend that you came with, talk to them. Say, I'd like to do this right now. Wait till after the service. Come see me. We'd love to walk you through the goodness of God that came in form of a baby, died on the cross for our sins. For those of you here that claim to be Christian, let me ask you a couple questions. First, Christian, are you rich? Man, that's hard to see all that sometimes, isn't it? Because when we compare ourselves with Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates, you're like, I don't have much. But if we have food and clothing, these will be content. In 1 Timothy 6:8. So if you are rich, if you, like me, realize today, I have more than enough. How can God use you to bless others and build his kingdom by generously sharing what you do have? You don't need to share what you don't have. You don't have to go into debt to do this. Maybe you prioritize. Maybe you cancel a streaming service for a week or two or a month. and give that away. How can God use you to build his kingdom and bless others? Christmas is known, unfortunately, now as a season of get. Season of give me, and not a season of give. We know it's better to give than to receive, don't we? And when you give something to somebody and you see their eyes light up, isn't it great? Isn't it fantastic? Hey, why don't we do that more often? Well, it's not Christmas all the time. Well, it kind of is, because Jesus is still alive. You can celebrate his birth any time of the year, and I'm sure anybody wouldn't mind getting a present, you know, on January 3rd, February 15th. God's been good to me, and I'm celebrating his life, his death, his burial, resurrection. I want to give to you. Can I help you? Could we meet that need? How can God use you? Second, where are you investing? Are you investing in this life or the next? What can God do through you investing fully in the eternal kingdom to come? What's your 401k look like in heaven? Third, what has been entrusted to you? Have numerous people taught you the Word of God? How can God use you to share the gospel and to teach others about who he is and what he's done? Last, we saw that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Christian, how can you praise God for all he has provided you? An old hymn tells us to count our blessings and name them one by one. Remember our old music pastor at the church I grew up at would sing it, then one verse he'd always, because we always skipped the third. I don't know why, but apparently as a Baptist, we just didn't like third verse. We're always going to a different one. But he would always say on the last verse, he would say, we're going to sing this one, count our blessings, name them ton by ton. And we do it all the time. So every time we sang that song, that was his little thing we did. He's trying to help us realize that the blessings of God are so innumerable. You can just pick a time in your life and just say, I'm just thankful God got me through that. But the intricacies of trying to write everything down would take scrolls of paper. And it's also good to name them one by one. I have food. I have clothing. I have shelter. God, thank you for richly providing me with that. I have air. I can see. I can hear. I can sing. God, thank you for richly providing me with that. And on you can go down that list. Perhaps this week you should. Just spend time thanking God for his innumerable, rich, abundant, lavish blessings on your life. He is good, isn't he? Amen. He is a good God. He asks little. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Christian, give him your all. You will find it to be so. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we do, let's take 30 seconds and let's quiet our hearts. If we do every now and then, let's ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can accept him as your Savior right now. Pray, confess your sins. Ask him to save you. If you're here and you're a Christian, Christian, how could God use you to generously share what you have? Where are you investing? What's been entrusted? Perhaps you maybe just need to take this time just to praise him for all he's provided. Let's take 30 seconds, quiet our hearts, and we'll sing this last song. And we'll let you go. And then we have a business meeting, sorry. do we get uncomfortable when we talk money? We get protective of what we have. I do. Yet the command is clear. We are to charge those that are rich in this present age. Not to be puffed up over what they have or to put their trust in riches, but to put their trust in you. Would you help us as your children to examine our hearts to see if our trust is fully set on our Savior? Lord, help us to share what we do have to be good, rich in good works, generously sharing what we do have. Not just financially, Lord, we'd share our time, we'd share our heart, we'd share the gospel. Lord, help us to share with others, realizing that we've been richly blessed by our Savior. For those here, Lord, that are here, and maybe they come to church because it's close to Christmas. Maybe they're Christians that have gone away and are come back. Maybe they're here for the first time. This is the first time they heard that God loves them. Lord, today would you bring them to yourself? Help them to see how magnificent you are, Lord, and the words that I don't have, or maybe in my inadequacy in explaining the gospel, Lord, help them to see how fantastic our Savior is. And may they accept you today. In Jesus' name we pray.